The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. This will also serve as our sermon text this morning. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened and thought they were looking at a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe it because of their joy, and while they were still wondering, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written, and so it must be. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God for our special meditation this morning on the first Sunday after Easter are those verses we heard moments ago from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We hear once again just the opening verse. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is God's word. We pray. Lord, open now our hearts to hear, and through your word to us draw near. Amen. Dear friends and fellow followers of the living Lord Jesus. Jesus lives. That is true. It is an historical fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we like to call the resurrection chapter, the Holy Spirit led St. Paul to write this. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Nothing could be more clear. Yet, for the friends and followers of Jesus that we hear Luke write about this morning, clarity was hard to come by. What they shared came much closer to confusion. Well, everyone seemed to have a story to tell. Peter and John were back from Joseph's garden reporting that the tomb of Jesus was empty, but oddly so, with the grave clothes neatly folded but abandoned. Mary Magdalene described how by the open tomb she had met a man she thought was the caretaker, but who looked and sounded just like Jesus. Others of the women chimed in with similar strange sightings. And then the Emmaus disciples arrived, out of breath, but eager to tell of meeting Jesus along their road home and breaking bread with him at their own table. It had been a long and eventful day. Excuse me. A long and eventful day filled with strange and unexpected wonders. Who could blame those early believers if their hearts were pounding and their minds were swirling? When faced with what seems to be impossible, it can be difficult to know just what to believe. Easter can still do that today. It speaks of death defeated by life, the grave overcome by victory. Can such things be? Are they even possible? How are we to know? Can we have faith in Easter if we have no proof of Easter? Well, the world definitely asks those questions, and we may well be tempted to ask them ourselves. You know, that is one of the chief reasons that over centuries and around the world, Christians have agreed to join together and worship God on Sunday. Because each and every Sunday is a weekly reminder of that one day, that remarkable first Easter day. And what happened on that one day underscores the truth and power of every verse and chapter of Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It is not too bold to say that the entire Bible is all about Easter. So we know where to look to find a remedy for doubt, a cure for uncertainty. In God's Word, we found all the clarity, all the courage, all the hope we need, because in His Word, God supplies us all the proof we need. All we need to trust the truth that Jesus lives. All we need to tell that truth to others. According to Luke's inspired record, the assembly of believers that we hear about in these verses included the 11 remaining disciples, along with an unknown number of other followers of Jesus, women and men alike. John's gospel tells us that they had locked the doors of the place where they gathered, afraid that those who had murdered the Lord might come and try to do the same thing to them. Mark's gospel adds the detail that some in that small group were gathered around a table discussing the amazing day and nibbling disheartedly at their evening meal. Then, suddenly, Luke says, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Shalom Aleichem. That common Jewish greeting is so familiar that today we still recognize what it means. But what a perfect greeting it was to introduce the arrival of the risen Savior. For with just those two simple Jewish words, Shalom Aleichem, the Lord reminded his followers of the wonderful promise that he had left with them. "My peace I give to you," Jesus said. "You heard me say I am going away, and I will be coming back. I have told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe." Well, everything did happen, just as Jesus promised. Having faith means being able to believe that God does keep His promises, and being able to see and remember all the promises that our God has faithfully kept makes Christian faith a precious source of peace. Peace far superior to anything this world has to offer or anything we might imagine on our own. Peace in Christ is a gracious gift of God to all who believe. Of course, believing itself must also be a gift of grace, because being a believer is not easy. Faith in God's gospel promises does not come naturally to anyone. as our text reveals, at times even seeing is not believing. It certainly was not for those terror-struck disciples. So deep was their dismay at their Lord's death that even when Jesus appeared before them alive, all they could think was that they saw a ghost, an evil spirit, probably conjured up by Satan to torment them all the more. We get where such thoughts can come from, don't we? The more life's troubles weigh us down, the more our losses grieve us, our problems perplex us, our sins shame us, the easier it is for the devil to lead us down that path that leads us to doubt, disillusion, and despair. That's why at all times, but especially at those times when life's burdens feel too heavy for us to carry, we need to turn away from ourselves and our feelings and turn toward the one who beckons to us. "Come to me," Jesus says. "Come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, this gathered group of believers should have known that. They'd been instructed by Jesus himself. They'd heard his call to turn to him. But still, they were afraid. And so the Savior did not spare them a gentle word of rebuke. "Why are you troubled?" he asked. "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" But before the sting of a guilty conscience could turn any of those people away, the Savior drew them back, and he offered them evidence, convincing evidence of the truth. "Look at my hands and my feet," he said. "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." Our Lord Jesus understands that even believers with willing spirits still have sinful flesh, and it is weak. So he did not ask for what those believers could not yet give him. Instead, he gave them what was needed to carry those believers where their weak faith could not take them. He gave them proof. Solid, tangible proof. "Look at my hands and feet. Touch. See." When joy and amazement still left those disciples speechless, Jesus went a step further. He reached to the table, took a bit of fish and some honeycomb, and he ate. Not because he was hungry, but so that they could witness that he was truly alive and no ghost. Jesus gave proof for his people's eyes and ears. Then, far more, he gave proof for their hearts and souls. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," he said. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written, and so it must be. The Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day." Jesus opened their minds. Fear and doubt had locked the hearts and minds of those disciples, locked them tighter than the doors on that house in which they gathered. But Jesus sprung those locks. He blessed his people with a spiritual openness that made them able to grasp the unthinkable and, yes, believe the impossible. And notice, this miracle did not happen when they saw Jesus' wounds. It happened when they heard the Savior's word. Jesus' word was the real proof. Dear friends, today we live in a world that is every bit as scary as the one that had those disciples cringing behind locked doors. This world never seems to have much time for the true Jesus, but it always seems to make time to mock those who follow Jesus, to tell us that to dismiss our faith in Christ's resurrection as superstitious foolishness. The persecution of Christians may take different forms today than in the past, but make no mistake, our faith is always under attack. Yet, Jesus has not appeared bodily to us. He has not invited us to see and touch his wounds, to watch him eat and drink. Has he not deprived us of the strongest Easter proof? No, ma'am. No, sir. No, he has not. For Jesus has opened our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts to the wellspring of proof that our Lord does provide. Just look around. When we see a gathering of believers as they sing, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and we sense that they are singing from faith and joy, that is proof. When we stand together as a Christian congregation and speak the words of the Nicene Creed we will recite in a few moments, confessing for all to hear that on the third day Christ Jesus rose again from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures, that is proof. When new parents watch as the waters of baptism wash away the sins of their precious child and welcome that little one into the kingdom of God's grace, that is proof. When we kneel together with our fellow believers before God's altar, fully expecting there to receive the true body and blood of Jesus, along with God's full and free forgiveness of sins, that is proof. And when we hear of a fellow believer at death's door, who smiles and confidently says to her pastor, "Let my family know that I am ready to see my Savior face to face," that is proof. For all these things are fruits of faith, and faith does not come naturally to the sinner. Faith is a gracious gift of God, worked only through the power of His Word. The same word that invites us, indeed impels us, to gather here in God's house, not just on Easter Sunday, but on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. To know what Easter really means is to know that the only true foundation of faith and the only true fountain of peace is to be found not in what we think or feel or do or decide, but only in what our God has said. In His Word, our God has revealed everything we need to know and believe. Through that Word, His Holy Spirit works the miracles that call us to faith and that keep us faithful. That is why the risen Savior pointed those Jerusalem believers to His Word, and it is why He still points us there today. God's Word is the real proof, all the proof we need to trust the truth that Jesus lives. Of course, God's word has both power and purpose. And so Jesus told those believers, this is what is written, and so it must be. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Those men and women gathered with Jesus were witnesses. They had seen the Savior's miracles. They had heard his teachings. Each of them had been blessed with a familiar and personal connection to Jesus. Well, that connection may have been what first led them to fear, terrified that those who crucified their Lord would do the same to them. But Jesus opened their minds and their hearts and helped them to understand that far from being a reason to fear, the things that they had witnessed were a reason to be brave. It encouraged them to take the truth Jesus told them and tell it to others. It empowered them to do what witnesses do: testify. What a privileged task. What a grace-filled mission. One far too great and grand for those early believers to accomplish all alone. And that's why, in his wisdom, our Lord makes his great co-mission one that is shared by all believers across continents and centuries, passed down from generation to generation of those who follow Jesus. To testify about the Savior is the personal privilege and purpose of each and every believer, each and every one of us. We are witnesses too. We have seen our Lord's miracles. We have learned his teachings. We each are privileged to have a personal and familiar connection to Jesus himself. God gives all those things to us by his word. And by that same powerful word, he enlists us to tell the truth of the gospel to others. The truth of repentance and forgiveness, of victory over death and resurrection to eternal life in Jesus' name. And then God also provides for us the same source of strength and courage, the same indisputable proof that Jesus gave to those early disciples. He entrusts us with his holy, inspired, unmistaking, and unmistakable word. The risen Savior calls us to stand as his witnesses, first recalling for ourselves the joy of Easter, and then retelling that joy to any and all who will listen. Martin Luther once spoke about what our Savior gives to us believers. He wrote, and I quote now, that he gives us a spirit of holy restlessness that so fills the believer that he cannot be quiet or idle, but must forever strive to bring to others the joyous truth that Jesus lives. Dear friends, let us hold fast to the solid proof of God's word, and then may that spirit of holy restlessness lift us up and carry us out those doors and into the world as willing witnesses to everything that our God allows us to see and hear and know and believe. For Jesus lives. That is true. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.